Well, we finished studying the book of Philemon last week, and I guess we'll kind of stay on the these prison epistles, as we've referred to them as, supposedly wrote from Rome by Paul's hand. So we thought we would go ahead and study Philippians. So we'll be in that book for the next maybe couple of weeks or so. And then we may go to Ephesians after that. So if y'all want to study ahead, feel free, and we can all learn something. I'm certain of it. But so if you want to turn over there, I want to kind of do a little bit of a background here. The Paul writing to the Philippians, meaning that that was the church there in Philippi. These letters, or this letter, it matches other letters in vocabulary, style, and doctrine. So that's the reason, and along with one and one, it says that Paul and Timothy was writing to them. But, you know, it's always good to be able to see where their thoughts line up, where their doctrinal teaching, everything lines up, and feel confident it was written by Paul and by his hand. It does not say that he was in Rome when this was written. We know that he was bound, and he mentions there as being in bonds, and it leads you to believe that more than likely that's from his time there being in Rome, and so that's where that comes from. But as far as it actually wording that out, it doesn't. But we're going to refer to it as that. There's a few things that makes us think that. We'll touch on that along the way. Like I said, more than likely it was written from Rome. And if you look at 1 and 13 and 14 of that, I think that's where it refers to him being in bonds. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in other places, and many other brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So it refers to the palace, and that leads you to believe that Caesar's palace there in Rome. So that's another thing kind of pointing that direction. But this lines up with what we read about Paul's arrangements, and was written by Luke in the book of Acts. So we'll step over there and read that a little bit. Chapter 28 of the book of Acts. 28 and start with 16. And when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So we know he's there in Rome. Now, if you go to 30 and 31, and it says, and Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So he had a ability there while in Rome that we can read here in the book of Acts that says he was there 2 years in his own hired house, and he had the ability for people to come unto him and him be able to write letters and send out. So that's another reason it leads us to believe that he would have had that ability there in Rome, and that's when these letters would have been written, somewhere around 60 AD, something to that effect. Any thoughts so far? I don't want to get too far ahead with this, and don't know that any of you really care about this, but for me, I got to get my mind straight with it and then I like to be able to support it there, and things that we've recently studied being the book of Acts, and kind of all fits. In Philippians 4 and 22, it refers to there in Caesar's household. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. So there again, that's kind of taking that to believe that would have been while he was there in Rome and writing this, although you could have said it would have been Caesar's household in multiple different places along the way. But we know Paul was in bonds in several different places, but it referring to Caesar's household and the free reign that he had of his place there while in Rome. Kind of makes you think that's where it's written from. The the letter was sent to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Philippi is a city there in Macedonia. There, when Paul got the Macedonian call, as we referred to, that's where he first went to over there. Keep in mind that the first time that recorded that went into the continent of Europe. They had been in what they call Asia Minor, Turkey, and all of that, but then they went over there into Europe, and that would be our first documented church being set up over there in Macedonia, there at Philippi.
One little thing, I guess, Amen. Always jumped out to me about Paul being there in Rome when seems that he was under house arrest. When he wrote Timothy, he told him that when he was ready to be offered up, he told him he was fixing to die. Amen. It's amazing to me that it seemed like he had such freedom, he could easily just walk away. But he, just like our Lord, was seemingly willing.
Die
for
Christ's
sake.
Amen.
And instead of running from
him. Amen.
And, like a lot of us do.
Yeah.
That amazes me. It ain't like he was just in the center of the prison like him and Silas was. And bonds and everything.
Mm-hmm.
It seemed like he might have had freedom to kind of come and go a little
Amen.
Bit. Or people was able to come do. It seemed like he would have had opportunities to lay.
Yeah. Amen.
But he didn't. He never
wrote. Amen. And, good thought.
I like it is.
Amen.
I thought about it different times because I guess I've always been wrong. but he did. And I'm thankful.
Amen. Yeah, appreciate this. That's a good thought. Anyone else? The city of Philippi, the city was established by and named after a man by the name of Philip of Macedon. So that was the father of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was the one that led the Greeks to overthrow the Persians. So going back through that lineage, when Israel was captured by the Babylonians and then the Medes and the Persians, and then after that he was given the Greeks, which was Alexander the Great, and then after that overthrown by the Romans. So world history kind of brings that down, but that goes to show how that area was developed and how it was named after Alexander the Great's father, Philip of Macedon. So that's the reason why that area was called Macedonia. In Acts 16, 9 through 12. We're going to go back and read that Macedonian call. We're going to pick up a few other thoughts there, but Acts 16. Yes, sir. We'll start in 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Remember that "we" part. That was where we talked about Luke being the writer, and it wasn't just Paul, but Paul had the vision. It said that he had seen the vision, and immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So it's talked about multiples, we's and us's, and I believe Luke being one of them. I believe Timothy being one of them. I believe Silas being one of them. Therefore, loosening from Troas, we came with a straight course of to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in the city abiding certain days. We'll go ahead and read there just a little bit. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And we'll stop there. So in all the other places that we've seen Paul and them travel to, then more often than not, the first place they would go to was a Jewish synagogue. And we talked about this back during our study of Acts, but we don't see that that was there. And it makes a lot of sense that it wouldn't be. This being in what was Greek and Roman, full of Gentiles, I doubt very few Jewish people at all. So hence, there's no place for them to have met, which is where they would have went into the synagogues. But where did they go? They went down by the river there on that Sabbath day. Any thoughts there? Like we said, the no synagogues was there, this being Roman, Latin, tongue by the Romans, but yet they still spake Greek in this area, and reason being it was established by the Greeks. The city was basically a big crossroads for a main route from Asia to Europe, so a lot of travel, a lot of business routes, big bustling city, if you would think. But keeping in mind that we just read that they went down by that riverside, and I believe we're about to establish where Paul set up his first church there in Europe, there in Macedonia. There on that riverbank, there at Philippi. This was on his second missionary trip, but his first work done there in Macedonia, and we believe that to be somewhere around 50 A.D. This is recorded in Acts 16, 12 through 40. So we're going to read here some. Picking up there in the 12th there again, we're just going to reread that. And from thence Philippi, which is the chief city of the part of Macedonia. And there in the 13th, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by the riverside. And we'll go ahead and read here about this woman named Lydia. And a certain woman in the 14th, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household. So what do we think happened there in the 14th? She knew God, and she gave her experience of salvation. And what did Paul have to do? Paul was telling her of the coming age of the church. So like what we've read there, when Paul was during some of these journeys, you had him running into people that had only had of John's baptism of repentance. But Paul was baptizing the power of the Holy Ghost to the coming age of the church. So this is what he had to do. This was his work. He was allowing this. He was setting up these churches. And when she was baptized, her household, and we see that a common thing as well. When one would be baptized, they all presented themselves. They all give their accounts of salvation. They were all baptized. If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So the first thing done when they get to Philippi, they go down on the Sabbath day and they start baptizing. Paul's setting up church over there. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So now we've got another woman. Had one show up and give the right fruit. Now we've got another one showing up that's showing the wrong fruit, don't we? The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace, into the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and unto all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. So we got three accounts of what's happening just as soon as Paul gets to Philippi. So recognize all of these happened there at the same place. You had Lydia, and then you had this other woman that was recognizing them to be of the Lord, and she was possessed by this spirit, and Paul commanded that spirit come out of her, and then they were beaten for that because these men were getting money gains out of her being a soothsayer as someone that could maybe predict the future. So that was why they were taken in, but it gave them opportunity to meet this Philippian jailer, as we refer to it. So all of that happened there, just whenever he got to Philippi. So I just wanted to give a little bit of background and some of the things there that we know that happened, that was documented there in Acts, but recognizing as we get into the book of Acts, or into the book of Philippi or Philippian letter, it talks about from the first time that he met him. You know, ever since first I met you, all the stuff that they had done. You know, Lydia opened up her home, and I think we can go there to the 40th. If you look in Acts 16 and 40, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Went to Lydia's house, and there was brethren there. I believe that to be possibly the church that was gathering in Lydia's house. Now, we talked about last week, so there's no synagogue there. There's no established building that you would just go and say, well, hey, I'm a member out there at the Philippian church. I believe whenever it started just this fast, and I believe they started gathering together, and we can see that they gathered brethren at Lydia's house. I believe that could have very well been the first church meeting place, although it was established there on the riverside. That's how I see it. Now, thinking about Philippi being a big city, a big trade city, if there was a letter written today from Paul to, he wouldn't write to a single church, he would write to Lafayette. More than likely, that's how it would look. If he was writing to Philippi, if he was writing to a region of Galatia, as he did, if he was writing to Corinth was a big place as well. It wasn't just one household, I guess is what I'm trying to, it wasn't just one location, one meeting place. So this will come evident here in just a little bit maybe, but I just wanted to kind of set that aside as well. Any thoughts on any of that? Let's go ahead and go to her Philippian letter here. We'll get into this a little bit. One and one, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. And we talked about that in our last couple of studies as well. Paul sometimes refers to himself as an apostle. And sometimes in two other places, I believe he refers to himself as servant. And this one, and where else was it? I think maybe Romans and another one that he starts that way. But he says that he refers to himself there as servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. Doesn't mean one church. I believe this letter, let me start this way. I believe this letter would have been written, like what we said, when he was in Rome around 60 A.D., somewhere 10 years after that first church was set up there on the riverside. And I believe, now, if you put this in context, how many people was added to the church on the day of Pentecost? Thousands, weren't there? They wouldn't have all been meeting if there would have even kept up a small percentage of that number. They wouldn't have been able to keep up in just Lydia's house. So there would have been multiple houses. There would have been multiple meeting places. There would have been multiple different facilities needed for all the saints at Philippi. And I say that just to get to this one point It says with the bishops and deacons. So you see plural when it refers to bishops. We look at this bishops as a pastor. So I guess I said all of that before just to scotch up this point. This is why we believe in one shepherd, and we believe in one under-shepherd in a church. I don't think that you should have multiple pastors of a church. I just don't understand that. The sheep's going to know one voice, and if you've got multiple voices out there calling the sheep, they're not going to go which way to go. So, yes, he refers to it as plural form, but I believe that is because there's multiple meeting places, such as if you were writing to Lafayette, city of Lafayette, and all the saints of the city of Lafayette, you would be including Rocky Mound, Friendship, Antioch, Macon, all the bishops, all the pastors, you see, and the deacons thereof. Does that make any sense?
Never heard it before, but I mean, it makes plenty of sense. Sometimes I like hearing stuff on the word.
I hope I'm not wrong in putting it.
No, I don't think you're wrong. I just never have heard anybody address that before. To me, it's got to be that
one. Well, I think that it was a big place, and you know, Colossus was the same way. It was a big town. I know there were persecution going on, and I know they were somewhat in hiding, especially in Jerusalem. But honestly, they probably had more liberties over here in Macedonia than what they come close to having in Jerusalem. So I believe they would have been a little bit more free-reigned. I believe they could have very well grew faster over there than what they would have there in Jerusalem during that time period. In the second verse, grace be unto you and peace. Now, we've talked about that before, ain't we? Several places we found in Romans, he refers to grace and peace. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philemon, Colossians, Thessalonians, and Philippians. All of those he starts, or somewhere in just the first few verses, he refers to grace and peace. So again, just something else to scotch up the fact that this was very Paul-ish, or Pauline as some of them referred to. This was some of his form of writing, that first he lets them know who it is that's writing it in certain places, and he says, calls himself a servant or an apostle, and then he gives grace and peace, and one of the next things after that, he always gives thanks. And that's what we see in the third verse. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. 10 years he's been thinking about them. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And that's the one that kept ringing in my mind. From your first day until now. I don't know that Paul had a favorite church that he dealt with. I know it seems like Corinth and Galatians, there might have been some strained relationship at some point, and Paul kind of wrote to them some of those facts, but it seemed like with the church here at Philippi, or churches there at Philippi, that he was, hey, from the very first day, you all did nothing but good for us. And that's what we read back there in Acts. We seen that was how it was done. Lydia opened up her house and invited them in. We see this Philippian jailer that was right after the fact. He didn't care if he died or not. He walked them right out of that prison after it fell and brought them into his house and washed their stripes and fed them. In the sixth, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, what's Paul saying there? He's scotching them up there in these churches to let them know, because what was Paul always doing when he was circulating, when he was out traveling? He was letting them know, just like in the church of Thessalonica, he was letting them know that Jesus is coming back. They're not dealing with a dead God. They're not dealing with someone that's going to forget them. They're not dealing with a salvation that has to be resalvated, if that's a word. I mean, you're saved one time. It's eternal, and that's what he's saying here. He said that you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me, as in, if you put in the word right, even as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. You're covered under the same grace that I am. Not necessarily as Paul's personal grace, but as the same grace that Paul has. He's saying, you got what I got. Yeah. For God is my record. And how I take that is what I hear Brother Burial say from time to time. God is my witness. I think that's exactly what he's saying here. God will bear my record. He is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And those bowels being the most innards, the more noble parts, if you will, the heart, the lungs, the life bread of a man. That's what he means by that. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So Paul's building them up and letting them know that Jesus will never leave them, never forsake them, and how much the same grace that he has is given unto them, and that that they need to do this until the Lord comes back. That's what the expectation is. Now, that's sanctification is what he's talking about here. He's letting them know that this is something that there is that's the works. That's the things that we must do. Sanctification is a process, but salvation is not. So that is something we can work to do better at. Honestly, we should learn to hate sin. We should learn to recognize it much sooner and not do the immoral things that the world would say it's okay to do. And, hey, you got one life to live. You might as well live it to its fullest. Well, that's a true statement, but if you're living it for a worldly gain, then you've missed the mark. We've got one life to prove ourselves to our God Almighty and where we're going to stand. Not that we'll be standing for to be known of salvation. We've got that right here. But as we go up there, as we are presented by our Savior Jesus Christ to God, there's going to be rewards there that are either given or not given because of the things that you were given these opportunities, and you could have done a better job. You could have stood strong in His Word. You could have not went after those lustful things or those coveted things, as a brother preached about before. Any thoughts?
I preached on that your love may abound more.
Man.
I love that.
Amen.
I'm thankful for the love this church has for one another. I do. But I pray that we'll never get satisfied, that your love will always abound more, and you'll get closer. That's the way it should be.
Amen.
You should never get satisfied.
Amen.
With the love you have for God.
Amen.
The love you have for you. And so we should abound more and more.
Amen. You think that's what he means there when it says the more and more in knowledge and in all judgment? Yeah. Anyone else? In the 10th, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So that, he's saying that you may approve things that are excellent. That excellent, I believe, is being of great value or use. Basically, the things that really matter. Not the worldly things, but that you may approve the things that really matter, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So stay strong until he comes back. No place to let down. As Brother Barry preached about last night, that, you know, sometimes we'll get thinking about our little circle is complete, but if it is for just a few minutes, a moments of time, it ain't long. You realize your neighbors isn't complete, so therefore you don't have a place to let off, or grandkids come along, or kids come along, but that circle is never complete, it seems. If it is, it's just for a few minutes, or it's because we hadn't thought about someone else that needs the same God as what we do, and they need to be saved. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I like this verse, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So just exactly what Brother Jeff had brought up earlier. Paul very well could have had that opportunity to have walked out. But how was he looking at it? When he was there in that Philippian jail, whenever God tore it down and their bonds were broken, he could have chose to have ran right out of that. But what would he have done? He's saying that God aligned this in this verse, that things would happen and work out, as we put it, work out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So had he have chose to have ran when his bonds fell off, that Philippian jailer wouldn't have had a chance. Wouldn't have had a chance. He would have killed himself. We know that. Paul told him, put that thing away. We're all here. And what happened? Somebody got saved. And if one got saved, it's worth it all. If it would have stopped right there. But what Paul is saying here in 60 A.D., that hey, as long as I'm given this opportunity. Now think about this. Spreading the gospel is what he's given this opportunity to do, and we're at. Paul was given an all-expense trip paid to Rome in the palace of Caesar. And he gets to preach and teach the word of God to all that would listen, and the chance to change the thinking of the most powerful government of the world. What an opportunity. He could have very well ran from that. He didn't have, he wanted to go back to Jerusalem. We talked about that second and third missionary trip. At the end of his third missionary trip, he comes back through Macedonia there. We believe that he spent time there at Easter. It said after the days of unleavened bread had passed, he was there with them. And then right after that, he said, I've got to be at Jerusalem at Pentecost. I want to be there, meaning the celebration of Pentecost, not the day of Pentecost, just several years after, but meaning it was the celebration there of what we call Pentecost, and he wanted to get back for that. He could have very well chose to have stayed right over there, but all of this was done for the furtherance of the gospel and for him to be given that opportunity to be taken by guards for nothing would have happened, just escorted perfectly all the way to Rome, set up in a household of his own, and for years the man is able to sit there and work with individuals and teach individuals and send, as we'd read there in the book of Philemon and Colossians, that he was sending, what was his name, Epaphroditus, I think maybe was one, Aristarchus was another. He was sending these people out from Rome, going and checking on these churches and delivering them messages and delivering these letters throughout. All of that was because of what? Because he submitted to what God would have him to do in the way that God wanted it done, and he gets to work there and teach and preach to all that would listen in Caesar's household. So when he says that, you should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Not of how Paul would have it done, but for the furtherance of the gospel. Amen. Any thoughts? We may be at a good stopping place for the morning, and we'll welcome in our visitors. Maybe get to talk to our brethren and have some of that fellowship. Back about, 2 or 3 months ago, there was one, Brother Barry, I think it was, had mentioned something about having a Thanksgiving service. Is that how you put it, brother?
Yeah.
And so that's been mentioned again, maybe doing that sometime before revival would be in the second week, but y'all just be thinking of it, or maybe we could do like a service. I don't know just exactly what he had in mind. I don't know if we'd want to do that on a, I don't know, but whatever y'all thinking, but that was mentioned about maybe having a Thanksgiving service somehow or the other, maybe somewhere towards the end of August, but y'all be thinking about that. It was just mentioned a couple of times, and Brother Jeff had reminded us of that this morning. If nothing else, let's consider ourselves dismissed this morning.